You know, the Bible teaches so much about giving, and I often say that God the Father, He had only one Son, and He gave Him for our redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave His life for our redemption. So if the God the Father that gave His Son, He is my Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave His life, He is my Savior, He lives in me, how can I now be a stingy Christian? It's just opposite. It doesn't go together, does it? No. I think it's biblical, like your pastor explained, for 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, three chapters on that. We could go into great details, but the Corinthian church had promised from a year back already to give a certain amount, and now that's written for them to remind that they'll fulfill their promise. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, it says they have to bring it weekly to the church. That doesn't talk about tithing because it says according to what the Lord has prospered you. And tithing, that's a 10%. You know, and I believe also if you don't tithe, you can't even give to missions because we cannot take from Paul to give to Peter. You know, it doesn't work that way. Missions, we can only give what is above our tithe. If not, if we don't, then we just rob God to try to give to God, you know. How does that work? But, you know, it's biblical to promise and to fulfill. You can read Psalm 76, verse 11. Wow, and pay. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it's so clear. It's very, very important to give, and it's so important to pray. Your pastor explained it so good, what the faith promise is and all that. You know, to listen to God, you know, I couldn't even start to explain how much God has blessed me personally, our family. We all have our faith promise. I have my faith promise. My wife has hers, and our three children have theirs. And our son and his wife, they even have a faith promise for their small daughters, that the biggest one is 4 years, and then there's one a little over 1 year. And once they grow up, then they teach them to fulfill on their own their faith promise. It's very, very important. God blesses. He really does. You know, one other thing that I found out, if I would say, okay, I'm going to promise $20 a week, just an amount. But I really think that God wanted me to promise 50. If I promised the 20 that I thought I could give, I'm going to have more difficulty in paying the 20 than I will have if I promise the 50 as God told me. Because as God is not obligated to give the 20 if we didn't listen to Him. But if we listen to Him and promise the 50 as He told us, it will be easier to fulfill the 50 than the 20 that we decided to give. Oh, I could tell you many, many instances of things like that where God has shown me things like that. So in our church, there's hardly ever a Sunday where the tithe offering would be more than mission money. Hardly ever. A lot of times, the mission money is three times as much as tithes. And I hope it will ever stay like that, honestly. God has blessed our church beyond measure. We're in a very poor town. There's hardly any steady jobs. They're just normal working people. Nobody is rich financially. But we have a good, nice church building for Mexico. Wow. They even call us the rich church now, just because of what God has blessed us with. And we don't spend money in buildings and all that. We just spend money on missions, and God somehow spends money on our things there. You know, and His shovel is always bigger than ours. Isn't that true? But one time we were having coffee, some Mennonite man and myself, and they they always have questions to ask. And that one time, this one man, he came in. He says that he's a Christian with a big smile on his face. And he said, "I learned something today." "Oh, yeah?" We were all interested. "What is it that you learned?" He said, "I learned today that you can never outgive God." I said, "Man, that's an awesome truth that you learned today." Then, like many times, the Mennonites ask, you know, they're big farmers and businessmen. And then they ask many times, "What do you have to tithe of your gross income or of your profit?" And I tried to give him an answer. And that time, this man that said, "I learned that you can never outgive God," he asked again, "What do you have to tithe of your gross income or your tithe or your profit?" I looked at him and said, I told him, "If you really believed what you said at the beginning, you wouldn't be worried about this." If you know that you can never outgive God, who would ever be afraid to give and give and give, because you know that you'll get back more than what you give? But sometimes we really don't believe that. At least we don't act like we believe it, or do we? At least for me, sometimes it's difficult, but praise the Lord. To give, it's an awesome truth of God's word. You know, about prayer and faith, the Bible talks about some 500 times. What a great, important subject, prayer and faith. But you know, about money alone, it speaks of over 2,000 times. So God really wanted us to know the truth, to grasp the truth about giving. You know, probably if when it's election time, do you all go out and vote? By that you show who your heart is with one or the other. So that's what we do with our faith promise. We vote if our heart is with God and His work or not. So we can't fool ourselves and others and say, "God, I'm not going to promise anything, but my heart is still with you and your work." Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. So I want to draw your attention to the book of Jonah for a short time today, chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. And I want to speak on this little phrase, "God prepared a worm." God prepared a worm here. And how much God needed to correct Jonah. And he did go to the Ninevites, but he had a very bad attitude still in doing so. And I don't know about you, but I always need to be refocused. Sometimes the need of this world, it gets so vague, you know, you can hardly, like years back when those cameras, you just had to still focus them. You know something, I could never take a decent picture with those cameras because I didn't know how. But I always need to come to God for Him to refocus my attention on the real thing, on the important thing of life. I always need it. By reading the Bible, by praying, by coming to the services, to church and all that, God always tries to refocus us on what is really important for Him. That when we put ourselves in line with what is important to Him. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 5 through 11. We can read here a few things. You know, of the things that the Bible says, there was four things that God said that He did in the book of Jonah. Number one, He brought a great fish in 1:17. Number two, He brought up a gourd, 2:6. Number three, He brought up a worm, in 4:7. And number four, He brought up a vehement east wind in 4:8. But of all these four, I think the worm was the very smallest. But on the other hand, I think God taught Jonah the most by this little worm about his attitude. And we'll see a little bit about that. You know, attitude is everything in life. And God looks very serious about our attitude. Number one, two examples of how important attitude is towards God, the right attitude. There in Deuteronomy 28, where it says at the beginning, if you keep my word, I'll bless you, you know, with this and this. But if you don't, then all these curses will come upon you. And if you read down to verse 47, it says one of the curses is because you did not serve me with gladness and cheerfulness of heart. See, just because they didn't say they didn't serve God, but they didn't serve him with the right attitude. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 9:7 say, for God loveth a cheerful giver? Not just any giver, a cheerful giver. So many Christians, I think they give, but they don't receive the real blessing because they lack this ingredient, very important ingredient, to do it cheerfully. We give, oh man, here comes the offering again. Okay. Well, you're robbing yourself of God's blessings. And two examples of how easy, how fast we can change our attitude. Remember there in 2 Kings chapter 9 where Jehu, I think that's how you pronounce it in English. Is that how you pronounce it, Pa? Okay, he was there just with his friends sitting, and Elisha had sent one of the son of the prophets to go and anoint him as king. And he calls him apart and he pours the oil on him, and then he runs away, and Jehu goes back to his friend. And then his friend asks him, what did that madman want? And Jehu said, oh, you know, Jehu thought that they had arranged all this. And he said that God had anointed me king of Israel. You know, and one of his just like kind of friends, they were talking. Immediately, if they had heard his words, they rose and took off their clothes and threw it on the floor and said, Jehu is king. How fast did they change their attitude? And we can too if we want to. Our character takes a lifetime to build. Our attitude we can change as fast as we want. Remember there in Matthew chapter 9, where that ruler, his daughter was dying, and that lady had been sick for many years, and he kept him there and all that. You can read it. And when he finally came to where this sick girl was laying, she had already died, at least humanly, they thought. And here was the people crying for the girl that had died. And when Jesus came in and said, she is not dead, she sleepeth, the Bible says they laughed at him. From crying to laughing in just a short time. See, you can change your attitude as fast as we want. We don't have to say, oh, I need a year to change my attitude. No, that's just because we are rebellious then. We can change it as fast as we want to. So if we have the wrong attitude of not giving to God, we can change it in this service today and even go out with a different attitude from now on. Now, to change our attitude once, it's not enough. We have to guard it all the time, our attitude. All the time. Even our kids, when they were smaller, sometimes, you know, they get up in the morning a little grumpy and on their way to school, and I would sometimes say, hey, come here. You can't go to school like that. I want you to change your attitude right now in front of Daddy, and then when you change your attitude, you go to school. They change your attitude right there. I didn't have to scream. I didn't have to hit them. I didn't have to have anything. Just say, you change your attitude right here, right now. You can't go with that attitude to school. Oh, if we would do it ourselves, you know, just change our attitude. So why did God prepare this worm? Let's read there in Jonah chapter 4 from verse 5 to 7. It says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad over the gourd. But God prepared the worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd and it withered. I think the first thing why God prepared this worm is to show Jonah that God was in control. That was not Jonah. That was not his to decide if to go to the Ninevites or not. That was not his to decide what to do with our life. You know, we like so much to decide ourselves what to do and what not to do, what to give and what not to give. It's not ours to decide. We have a Father in heaven, don't we? Isn't he the all-knowing one? Shouldn't he decide for us? As your pastor said, we should pray for everything in life, of course. It's his to decide. Jonah, you're not in control of this. God created the gourd and he withered. And God asked Jonah, you didn't work for the gourd. Why does it make you so mad if it dries? Jonah, you are not in control. You thought you were, but the great fish soon taught you that lesson. At least we thought that you would have learned that lesson, that you are not in control, Jonah. You are not in control. There in verse 10, it says, in Jonah chapter 4, verse 10, and he said, and said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in night and perished in a night. See, Jonah was not in control of that. When are you going to learn that, Jonah? I am in control, said God. I do everything. I can give you whatever I want to, but I can take it away whenever I want to, too. So many times we feel so comfortable under a gourd that God has created over us. Maybe it's comfort in life. Maybe we have financially we're good off. Maybe you have a comfortable house. Maybe we have whatever good health, and I've made it. I got a gourd from God. But just remember, just as he has created over us, he can easily make it to wither. And the Bible says, do not trust the riches, because they will get wings like eagles and fly to heaven. We need to realize that God is in control. Like, not just of our life, he is in control of our finances. He should be. He tells us how much to give, where to what to use it for, and what not to use it for. That's why it's so necessary to ask God, what do you want me to give? And be totally obedient as far as we can understand God. The Lord prepared the worm to show that Jonah's aim in life should not be his own comfort. You know, sometimes it's so easy that our aim in life now is just to make our life comfortable. And I'm not against having all that comfort. You know, and I thank you so much for that very nice hotel room. You know, and I have a bad habit. I get so easily used to comfort, to good things, you know. Next time I'm going to tell a preacher, if they invite me, you have to get me a room and a comfort in motel. No, I'm kidding. One time a preacher called me and asked me how much I would charge him to go and preach a meeting for them. I said, what do you mean charge you? Yeah, he said, I called a so-and-so preacher and he said, you have to put me in a such a category hotel, and you have to fly me in, and you have to give. He even told them how much love offering they had to give him. Oh, I said, well, if that's the case, let me think about it. Oh, you know what's so easy? That's not bad that we have comfort, but that should never be our aim in life. Never. We'll see in a second of some people that did that. For Christians to make their aim in life comfort can bring much discomfort. Let's put our finger here and go to Book of Acts. Book of Acts chapter 27 and read a couple of verses here. This is the people that were taking Saul and some other people, Paul and all those people to Rome. Look at chapter 27 and verse 10 in Acts. It says, "And said unto them, Sirs," Paul said, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in ship, but also of our lives." Look at verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And look, "and because the haven was not commodious." Why did they leave? Because the haven was not commodious. It said, "to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to finish, and there to winter, which is in haven at Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest." And look, "and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close to Crete." Two mistakes these people made. First, number one, they wanted their own comfort. "We have to leave this place because it's not commodious to winter in." No matter if Paul had said. And second, the wind blew in the right direction. And now they went, and you can read the last of the chapter, the terrible storm they encountered further ahead. See, if we look for our own comfort, number one thing in life, that can bring great discomfort sometimes. God can prepare a worm for us too. You know, so many times we think the wind blows the right direction. Oh, this thing is really on sale. I just need to get it. We think the wind blew the right direction. Is that an indication from God? Oh, this, you know, I've such a sheep payments. I can make it. Oh, the wind blew the right direction. Is that an indication from God to go by the circumstances? To go by which way the wind blows? And that way they didn't have engine-driven boats. They had to depend on the wind. Oh, we made it. We made it. And we already have one car and we only need one. Oh, but this is such a nice one, and it's the right price, and it's exactly the I can make it, and I have $50 a month left, and they want exactly $50 payment per month. So the wind blows in the right direction, and there I go. And before long, I am way into debt, and I can't even raise my head above the waters. Oh, we depended on comfort and circumstances instead of on God. Who is in control? Our comfort and the wind that blows the right direction? Or the circumstances? What's in control? How many people are going to depend on comfort and the wind blowing the right direction on how much they're going to put on their faith promise card? No. We ask God and listen to Him as much as we can. God, what do you want from me? Paul admonished him to stay in Fair Haven, there verses 8 and 9. Because the haven was not commodious, they left, verse 12. Read to see what trouble they got into. Where for 14 day and night, they saw no sun, no wind, and if it had not been for Paul, they would have all perished. Drowned just because they would not listen at first, and they rather depend on their comfort and circumstances. The man in the ship recognized this fact. 1:14, they said, "Thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." When they threw Jonah into the sea, those pagans, they seem like they all they believe in false gods, on idols. But here they even recognize God, thou hast done as it pleased thee. They recognize that God was in control. And here, God's prophet, he still didn't. So number one, God prepared the worm to show that he was in control. Number two, God revealed Jonah's attitude, verse 8 and 9, there in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, Jonah's bad attitude here in what he did. Verse 8 and 9, look what it says. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. That was a bad attitude, wasn't it? Very bad attitude. Have you ever said, God, for me it's better to die than to live in this circumstances, than to do what you tell me to? But Jonah did. Number one, it was an uncontrolled attitude. First, it says in verse 6, he was exceeding glad. Now in verse 9, it says, anger even unto death. Sometimes we have no control over our emotions. We can be very glad in a moment. In the next moment, we can be exploding. That's not an attitude that God wants. We see, we can read Proverbs 25, 28. It says, like a city without walls is a man whose spirit has no control. There's no telling of for how many sins we open our lives when we have an uncontrolled spirit. We need to take control. We have the spirit of control. We have the fruit of the spirit and its control. We can domain it. You know, way when we were children, all we had was horse and buggies. And we fed our horses very good, and they always wanted to run. And when Dad would tell us to go somewhere, sometimes the horses would just go loose and run, and there's nothing that we could do with once they start running. But you know, Dad, he never rebuked the horses, but he rebuked us because we didn't have control. We lost control. That's what Jonah had. God prepared this worm to try to, Jonah, you need to control your attitude. Your attitude is wrong. You need to have a cheerful gladness of heart to serve God. You need to give with cheerfulness. God love it. A cheerful giver. God does not want that uncontrolled attitude, Jonah. First you are exceeding glad. The next moment you are mad and even want to die as mad as you are. That's an uncontrolled attitude. You know, today psychologists, they call it all other names. But we know from the Bible, it's just lack of control of our life. And we can control our attitude. God has put us in charge of our control, of controlling our attitude. We need to control it. We don't have to first laugh and all that, in the next moment scream at our wives and scream at our children and hit among them. We don't have to do that. We can have control and dominion over our attitude, our spirit. Not only did he have an uncontrolled attitude, he had a materialized attitude. What was that? He was glad for the material gourd and was angry that God saved the Ninevites. You know, he was very glad for material good. Isn't that something? Oh, praise God. Look what I got in my income tax return. Wow, praise the Lord. They finally did me justice. I got a good check of return from my income tax. And next time, then it comes up and the pastor says we need to give for something. Oops. Now our gladness is gone. Where's our control? Where's our cheerfulness in giving? Where is it? He had a materialized attitude where he only rejoiced in material things. We need to go beyond that. You know, my hero in the Old Testament is Mephibosheth. That's just an amazing man, the attitude he had. And you know, when Ziba made him look so bad before King David, and first King David had given everything to him without him asking for nothing, and he gave all that belonged to King Saul, he gave it to him. So, and plus he promised to feed him his lifelong as in the king's house. So Mephibosheth was a millionaire overnight. The next time there comes this Ziba, and he lies about him, and he stayed in Jerusalem and wants Israel to give him the kingdom and all that, which was not true. And when David finally found, and then David says he takes everything away from Mephibosheth without even consulting the other side, based on the lies of Ziba, takes everything away and gives it to Ziba. And when finally he asked Mephibosheth, David asked him, why didn't you come and meet me? And he told him, because I am lame on my feet, and I had told my servant Ziba to saddle me an ass and go and meet the king, but then he took advantage of it, and David heard. Now David, without wanting to correct the problem, he said, I have decided for both of you to divide the goods. First he gave it all to Mephibosheth, then takes it all away, now divides it between the two, just because of the lies of Ziba. And you know, this is what admires me. Mephibosheth says, let him have it all. I am satisfied that my king has come back safely. He had a higher pleasure than material things. That's amazing. And Jonah the prophet, he only rejoiced as long as the gourd was over him. Do we have a gourd in which we feel very comfortable and sometimes not even praise the Lord and recognize that he has given to us by grace and he can take it away whenever he wants to? All he has to do is just bring up a little worm and everything can be gone. And we're standing here at a rebuked attitude. God was not pleased with this uncontrolled attitude of Jonah. And here's the last thing. God prepared the worm to demonstrate the distorted priorities of Jonah. You know, Jonah was a prophet. And still, it amazes me, even when Jonah was running from God, God still calls him a prophet. He hadn't changed his name. You know, that's like, even if we are not obedient all the time, and I am not, but God doesn't change. I'm still his child. He is still my father. We would say, oh, that's no prophet. Look, he's running from God. But God calls him still a prophet. You know another thing what amazes me? In 2 Samuel, God writes all that adulterous situation of David with Bathsheba. That's talking about from man's point of view. But in Chronicles, where the same situation is, God doesn't mention a single word about David's adultery. Is it maybe because God had forgiven, and when he forgives, he forgets? He doesn't bring it up again and again and again and again like we do. Oh, you asked for forgiveness, but look what you did to me in 1927, the bad word you said to me. Remember that? And you want me to forgive you. And then you said it again on the 31st of March, in 1982, you said it again. Oh, the priorities. What were his distorted priorities? He loved the perishing before the permanent. Remember how he enjoyed the gourd, the perishing gourd, and was so displeased because of the eternal salvation of the Ninevites? The perishing before the permanent. That's where we need to reorganize our priorities and say, my priorities are the eternal things, are not the perishing. You know, I read one time that someone made a study that for every $3 that are given to missions, one soul gets saved somewhere in some part of the world. And as a result of the missionaries that go, for $3, one soul gets saved, at least according to that report I read. So if I gave $30 a week, that means I'm somewhere in the world, I'm leading 10 souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Now you and I decide if it's worth it. The eternal before the perishing, and not like Jonah, the perishing above the permanent. The next thing, and it was so false, he put feelings before faith. Instead of believing what God wanted and putting a partnering with God in the saving of souls, he rather went by his own feelings. He had a distorted priority. The third thing, he put self before souls. I want the gourd, but God wanted souls. I want this and this and this. I want comfort in life, but God wants souls. I want to go here and there and nation. But if that's the priority in life, then I think we need to do some adjustments. And the last thing, he put comfort before commission. God sent him to preach the gospel. He rather went to the ship and went to Tarshish. And by the way, do I have to remind you that Tarshish, that was the place where King Solomon brought all the gold from for the temple? So Jonah knew where he was going. He was not just blindly going somewhere. He went to Tarshish. That's where the money is. You know, we need to so many times let God correct our priorities in life and do all the opposite. He did the perishing before the permanent, and we need to put the permanent before the perishing. Colossians 3:1. He put feelings before faith, and we need to put faith before feelings, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He put self before souls. We need to put souls before self always. And he put comfort before commission. And we need to put the commission before comfort. Thank you, Jesus, for being so good to us. Bless these dear folks and work in my heart and others if they need it. Thank you, Jesus.